There is an area for the general commercial litigator that has often proved quite profitable. It's a specific area of shareholder litigation called the partnership dispute. The partnership dispute is a partner in my firm, does many of those, and it's been analogized to a divorce because it's actually fairly similar. There is a divorce of a business interest, and two people who once were all in together decide that they now want to go very separate ways, and so they fight to the bitter end. There may be $100,000 at stake, but it doesn't matter. They'll pour in more on that just to make the other party suffer a little bit. If you think about partnership disputes, I would suspect they're almost always about one of two things. They're either about some losses, how to divvy up some losses, or how to divvy up some profits. Typically, when things are going pretty smoothly and going just fine, you're not going to have a lot of partnership disputes, but suddenly throw in a big loss or throw in a big gain, and suddenly all bets are off. Of course, the truth of the partnership is that if you're in for the profits, you also better be in for the losses. And if you're in for the losses on the front end, thank you, Luke, you also better be in for, now I forgot which part of that part I was all in, but you know where I was going with that. I thought about that context in light of what Peter says in this chapter in 1 Peter chapter 4. What is 1 Peter all about? One word, suffering. That's what 1 Peter is about from beginning to end. And it's this glorious book to a people that were facing outrageous suffering. Just to put this in context, some people feel that this was written directly after something of a turning point for Jewish Christians, or all Christians really, in that day and age. You've heard the slogan that or the saying that Rome burned while Nero fiddled. And there was a catastrophic fire in Rome in the mid-AD 60s. And there was some thought that Nero may have actually been the one behind it. And so one fairly contemporaneous historian said that as a result of that, Nero turned the anger of his people toward the Christians, blamed it on the Christians, and this began 200 years of just sustained and horrific persecution against the people of Jesus Christ. You've heard it said probably of Nero that he would cover Christians in pitch and then light them as torches along paths in Rome. They would literally be lit as torches. It is said that he would cover them in the skin of animals and then loose dogs, vicious dogs in them that would attack them and tear them apart. He almost invent new ways to torture and to persecute Christians. And think of it then, if that's true, that it was during this time that Peter looks at them, looks at this little flock of believers and says, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised about this fiery trial. Don't be surprised about these human torches that are up. Don't be surprised about being mauled by the dogs or being placed in the Colosseums and being ripped apart by lions for the sport of others. Don't be surprised by losing your job. Don't be surprised by being spit upon and being hated by all men. But the reason that he gives, not to be surprised, but instead to rejoice, is one that I'd like to focus our attention on. Because if you notice in these few weeks that we've been talking about what it means to be persecuted for righteousness' sake, have you figured out the theme that we keep on coming back to? Rejoice. Why? Because I am crucified with Christ, and the world is crucified to me, and I to the world. I'm a dead man. I can rejoice in my persecution if that's the case. Last week, why do we rejoice? What's the reason for our rejoicing? We saw another example of Paul saying, what is all this to me? what I'm counting it all that I might win Christ. Why? For to me to live is Christ. And so I can rejoice when I'm persecuted and Christ comes out. Christ is magnified in my body, either by life or by death. Because I love Christ, for me to live is Christ. I rejoice when Christ is magnified. I can rejoice when I'm persecuted because Christ will be magnified. Well, this week I'd like us to turn our attention to what Peter says here in 1 Peter 4. Verse 13, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Now that word partakers of Christ's sufferings really just means partners. You're in for a partnership. You have become connected with his sufferings, and therefore, he says, you can look forward to his glory being revealed. The title of my message tonight is In for His Suffering, In for His Glory. In for His Suffering, In for His Glory. And it's my suggestion tonight that as we partner in Christ's sufferings, we can rejoice in seeing that partnership with his suffering, that partnership in his suffering, and that partnership after his suffering. Before we get into this message tonight, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truth. I pray that it would be illuminated to our attention tonight. Father, may all of my words be in keeping with your spirit and with what he wants me to say tonight. May they be free from error. May they be used of you for the purpose that you have for them tonight. Open our eyes, Lord, that we may see wondrous things from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's see the first element of this partnership that we're talking about tonight in the partnership with suffering. Partnership with, and underline that word, with suffering. What does it mean when Paul says that we are partakers of Christ's suffering? We are partakers of him. We are partnering with him during and in his suffering. This is something, to be honest, that was a something of a new concept to me as I was studying for this message. A partnership with his sufferings. I think, first of all, we need to go back to the history of those sufferings. The history of those sufferings. They started with, really, Christ here on earth. Now, remember, Christ said, I didn't come to send peace on the earth. I came to send a sword. And Christ was the one who bore the brunt of that sword through his life. And I'm not speaking of here specifically his atoning sufferings for you and me. The wrath of God being poured out on him on the cross for you and for me, though that was certainly the lion's share of his suffering. But Christ also suffered at the hands of sinners. He said to his disciples, he said, if they have hated me, did they hate him? Yes, they did. They'll hate you. He said, if they have persecuted me, did they persecute him? Yes, they did. And so we see in Christ's sufferings, there was this severe personal suffering. Isaiah tells us about that kind of suffering. He turned his back to the smiters. He gave his cheek to those that plucked out the hair. He gave himself to shame and spitting. And look at the very first verse of 1 Peter 4. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh. So this is what Jesus is saying. He suffered. And why did he suffer? Because of who he was, of Jesus Christ. The world hates Jesus Christ. And so he looks at the followers of Jesus Christ and say, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. But note also not just the history of Christ's sufferings, but the unity that we have with Jesus Christ. Galatians 2, we all know the verse. I'm not going to go deeply into it, but I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. And what is the secret of our life from that point? Christ liveth in me. What is the mystery that Paul proclaims? Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we're united by Christ's indwelling of us through the Holy Spirit. And as Romans 8 tells us, we are heirs with God and joint heirs with Christ. That means the secret, the very reality, the essential of our Christian life is unity with Jesus Christ. So let's put these two things together. If the history of Christ throughout all time, starting with his birth here on earth, was persecution. Persecution because of Jesus Christ. They hated Jesus Christ. And I am united with Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is living in me and being seen in me. What will happen to me? I will be persecuted. Doesn't it bring new light to the verse in 2 Timothy 3? All that live godly in Christ Jesus? I don't care if you live outside of Christ Jesus, you won't be persecuted as a partner with him. You see that? And this is what Peter even makes clear here. He says, don't suffer. He says, make sure you don't suffer as a murderer, as a thief, as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Why? Because those aren't in Christ Jesus. That's not partnered with him. That's not united with him. But there's a unity that we have with Jesus Christ, and it's just a logical syllogism. They hate and persecute Christ. I am united with Christ, therefore they hate and persecute me. History of his sufferings, unity of his sufferings. But then notice the continuity of his sufferings. The continuity, or we might say the continuation of his sufferings. Do you know that it's right to say that if Jesus Christ, and he was, persecuted, and they hated him, and if it's true that the world hates and persecutes you because of Jesus Christ in you, and not for another reason, then do you know what's true? Do you know that Jesus Christ is the one being persecuted? Do you know that he is the one that is suffering? Why? Because they are persecuting you for his sake. Remember what Jesus said. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. What is the sole ground and foundation of your righteousness? Your union with Jesus Christ. And then as he said, blessed are you when men shall revile you, persecute you, say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. In other words, let's just make this very clear. When you are being persecuted, you are being persecuted for Christ in you. And so therefore, who is being persecuted? Yes, you, but who's being persecuted is Jesus Christ because he's always been persecuted. And by your union of Jesus Christ, you become a partner with that suffering, but in this sense, it's not your suffering, it's his suffering. You're just along for the ride. In other words, they're persecuting Christ in you. And as proof of this, do you remember when on the road to Damascus, Paul gets knocked down off the animal that he was on, and he looks up at Jesus and says, "Hey Lord, what do you want?" He says, "Paul, why are you persecuting me?" You say, Paul was persecuting Christians. He was throwing them in jail. Yeah, Jesus Christ said, "Why are you persecuting me? They're my partners. Yep, I'm in them. I'm being seen through them. But what you are persecuting is me." Now, friends, this is a remarkable thought, isn't it? That you can be a partaker of Christ's sufferings. Why? Because you have Christ in you. And his sufferings that are happening today in our brothers and sisters around the globe, his sufferings today in his body. Remember what Scripture says, that when one member of the body suffers, all the rest of them suffer too? Don't you think the head suffers too? Don't you think the head, who is the one being persecuted in the world today, is the one being persecuted in us? Yes. So yes, Peter can very rightly say that we ourselves are being persecuted, because yes, we are. Our bodies are being persecuted. And yet what is happening is he is being persecuted and we are his partner. That's why Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, he said, "I want to know the fellowship of my sufferings, his sufferings." That's what I want to know. I want to know his sufferings. And elsewhere, you see, in Galatians chapter 6, Paul says, "Don't let anyone trouble me." Why? Because I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. I bear his branding marks. I bear his scars. I bear his wounds on my back. I bear his persecutions. Friends, do you know how we would change our view of suffering if we step back for a moment when we're getting persecuted and say, I got to stop throwing a pity party for myself about my persecution. It's his persecution. I'm just along for the ride. You know, friends, when we look at our persecution as being fundamentally about us, we're either going to go one of two ways. We're either going to avoid it because we say, I don't want any part of that. I don't like persecution. Or we're going to endure it, but we're just going to get bitter. I'm so sick of this. I'm so sick of what's happening right now. No, it's revolutionary when we look at him and we say, Lord, these are your sufferings. And thank you that I get to be a partner. Thank you that Christ in me means that he is persecuting you through me, and I'm along for the ride. The fellowship, the partnership with his suffering. Hebrews 13 says, let us go unto him outside the camp, bearing his reproach, his suffering. And it is true here, even today. So first of all, partnering with his suffering, that's the foundation. We are partners with him, and his suffering, even today, becomes our suffering. Secondly, let's understand the partnership in suffering. We've seen the partnership with Jesus Christ in his suffering. Now let's see the partnership that we have in his suffering. Look at the logic that Peter uses here. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Now verse 14, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, for his name, happy are ye. Why? For the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. Why is it that our partnership in his suffering leads us to happiness, to rejoicing? Because the very Spirit of God that we are partnering with in this suffering, he says, is resting on us. And the word here for resting has the idea of a kind of taking a burden off, of a refreshing. Paul uses this word to mean refresh. And so think about that. The partnership that we have with suffering is that we're partnered together with Jesus. It's his suffering that is being seen in our body. Our partnership in his suffering is that because of that union with Jesus Christ, for that purpose which we are suffering, his spirit is resting and refreshing and reviving us in the midst of brutal suffering. Do you think that was the spirit of glory and of God that was resting on Jesus Christ in the midst of his sufferings? You better believe it. Do you think it was the spirit of glory and of God that was resting on Stephen as they were throwing rocks at his head and he looked up into the heavens and he saw heaven opened? He saw the Son of God standing at the right hand of God and they looked at his face as it were the face of an angel? Do you think that is the kind of spirit of glory and of God that Peter was talking about? You better believe it. You better believe it. Partnership in his sufferings. Why is it? Why is it that those who went in the early days to the stake would go up, some of them, and embrace the stake that they were going to be burned at? Said, I can't wait until I see Jesus. Why, when they were burning, were they singing hymns and praising God and having the most sweet time of fellowship as their life was being extinguished? Why? The spirit of glory and of grace was resting, refreshing them in their persecution. But I want to point out very briefly just three parts of this spirit of glory and of God resting upon us that give us such cause for rejoicing in the partnership in his sufferings. First of all, it's the fact that he is governing. That he is governing. Look what Peter says here in verse 19. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God. Friends, do you know your persecutions are in God's hands? Do you know your persecutions, and should I say, his persecutions through you are in his will for you? He is in charge. He is governing. Yes, that means when Christ is living in you and working through you, and as a result of that, someone yells at you at the door out here in Minneapolis, that means it's his will. It's his will for you. Don't turn away and shy away from it. That's what he has an appointment for you. So this is, we see, and this is why Peter says we should commit the keeping of our souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. Hey, God, you know what's best for me. And if this means persecution right now, then I'm fine with it. He is governing. But secondly, notice that he is giving the Spirit of glory. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean that the Spirit of glory is resting upon you? Well, what is glory? What is God's glory? Remember, we've been talking recently about the glory of God, and we keep on coming back to the idea that the glory of God is seen, Exodus 34, in his goodness, in his mercy, in what we might say in the broad umbrella term, in his love. So what does it mean in the midst of the most brutal suffering that the Spirit of glory and of God is resting upon you? Don't you think it is the gift of his love for you in that moment of pain and suffering and persecution, in that time of what would lead us by nature to be ashamed and to turn away and to say, no, none of it? But we experience his love. Don't you think that's why Paul used the exact same word as Peter uses here for partakers? Excuse me, not the exact same word, but a related word from the same Greek root. When he says that I may know the fellowship of his sufferings, that I may know what partnership with Jesus Christ is in his sufferings that are being brought against my body. Don't you think he wanted to know the love and the goodness of God by the Spirit of glory that was resting upon him, that was giving grace to him in that time? Friends, he is giving. And may we rejoice when we experience the fellowship of his sufferings. And third, let's understand that he's getting. That he is getting. What is he getting? Glory. Look what Peter says. He says, yea, if any man suffer as a Christian, verse 16, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. So think about it here. Here is a man with Christ living in him. Those beatitude traits of being merciful, of being pure in heart, of being a peacemaker are coming out through him, Christ in him, the hope of glory. The fruits of the Spirit are being manifest in him. And because the world hates Christ, they hate Christ in him, and so they persecute his body. And so this man in that time looks up to God and say, this is your will, this is your purpose for me, to know your love and your goodness during this time. And so the Spirit of glory and of God is resting upon me. And then he says, okay, God, glorify me. Glorify you through me. Lift yourself up. May Christ be magnified in my body. Let him glorify God on this behalf. As Jesus said, let your light so shine before men. Let Christ in you shine before men, even in the midst of persecution. Why? That they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You see, friend, when you are persecuted, it is that opportunity for the Spirit of glory and of God to rest upon you, for you to experience the fellowship of his sufferings, and then what it will bubble out of you during that time will be that which glorifies God. Christ, for to me to live is Christ, as we saw last week. You see, friends, if that's true, how can we not look in the midst of suffering and say, man, I'm blessed. Man, I'm happy, I'm rejoicing. Why? Because I'm experiencing the fellowship of his sufferings right now. I'm experiencing Christ in me in a new way. And he is being glorified, not because of me, but because of him in me. Friends, doesn't that change our view of suffering? When we note that we are united with him, it's his suffering, not mine. But we know that in his suffering through me, he will be glorified, and I will experience a relationship with him that I've not experienced to that point. Why wouldn't we say, yeah, I kind of like to be persecuted? You're going to try to convince me that suffering's a bad thing? Are you kidding me? Suffering is what's going to draw me closer to him. How are you going to try to turn me off? As just a very a specific example in my life, as someone who deals regularly with the fear of man, standing out in the door in the inner city of Minneapolis, wondering if someone's going to slam the door in my face, going up to talk to that person, oh, they're not going to listen anyway, they're just going to have something rude to say. That's because I view it as my suffering. I view it as my inherent reputation that's going to take the hit. But yet if my mindset were changed to say, no, Lord, if I go talk to him, if I show your love to him and he persecutes me in response, it's your suffering, Jesus. But in that suffering, I can partner with you in it. And therefore, I'm going to experience your love for me in a new way. And as a result of that, you are going to be glorified in me because he's going to see Christ's love coming through me even in the midst of persecution. And that's what I want. So I don't care about being persecuted. I'll go talk to him. It changes. It changes our view when we understand that we can partner with and in Christ's suffering. Third, let's understand here. Partner after suffering. Partner with his suffering. Partner in his suffering. Partner after his suffering. Because look at what Peter says here. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. It's just living the Christ life. You're going to be persecuted if that's true. And if you're not, you're not going to be persecuted. It's just that simple. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Suffer first, glory later. Partner in his suffering, partner in his glory. Get the loss that seems to be lost to my body, fellowship with him in his sufferings, fellowship with him in his glory. Peter says, don't you see what's coming? Don't you see? Now look at this very neat reasoning that he uses here, and something that I hope will be an encouragement to you. First of all, let's understand the expectation here. The expectation. The expectation is that Christ is coming in glory. That Christ right now, actually let me ask you this. Is Christ glorified right now? Is Christ glorified right now? You better believe he is. Philippians 2. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and he's given him a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee, wait a second, should bow. Wait, there's the future. We've had the past. God hath highly exalted him. And now that glory, we might say, is not yet fully revealed. But someday it will be fully revealed. Every knee will bow, and all eyes will see him. And friends, that's the glory that we can rejoice in. Now, here's what Peter is saying. The expectation is that Jesus will be coming in glory. Jesus even said that. Go look at Matthew. When the king comes in his glory, when I come, he's saying, in my glory with the holy angels, he's coming. The expectation is that he will. Now, friends, sometimes I think in our modern church, we don't really have much of an expectation that he's coming. Why? Because we're not suffering. Because we're not being persecuted. Can you imagine what it was for those early church people when they look and there's their cousin, a human torch, on the way to Rome? There's their mom that just gotten dragged out to the Colosseum. There's their dad that just lost his job and all reputation and is living hand to mouth right now. Don't you think it would have been a lot more real for them to say, your glory is coming one day and I can't wait? Friends, if we're not expecting and looking for the second coming of the Lord, it may be because we're not being persecuted, and we may not be being persecuted because we're really not living godly in Christ Jesus. We're not united with him in his sufferings. But the expectation Peter had is that he is coming in glory. And secondly, look at the evidence. There's this amazing evidence that Peter gives. He says, when you partner with him in his sufferings, your confident expectation is that you are going to look ahead to his glory and say, I'm going to rejoice then. Why? Why? Partner in his sufferings, partner in his glory. You see, friends, what is happening in you when you are being persecuted for Christ in you? It is evidence that you are in Christ. Do you see that? Do you see that when the Spirit of glory and of God is resting upon you and bringing His love in a new way into your life that you've never seen before in the midst of suffering, do you see that that's the Holy Spirit that is the down payment of your inheritance? Do you see it's that same Spirit of glory and of God is that which Scripture analogizes to being the engagement ring of your salvation? At your salvation, God gave you the Holy Spirit as an engagement ring to until Ephesians 1 says, until the redemption of the purchased possession. A husband or a fiance gives his girlfriend a ring. It's a promise. It says, I'll marry you. See why? Because I've got this ring. God gives us the Holy Spirit to say, do you not know how you can be confident that I'm going to redeem your body? Why? Because I gave the Holy Spirit. He is your union. He is your down payment, so to speak, on the purchased possession. Friends, when the Spirit of glory and of God is resting upon us, when I see that Christ living in me is being persecuted, yes, I'm being persecuted, but it's Christ in me, and Christ then is being seen and glorified in me, I can look ahead to that day and say, His glory is coming for me too. His glory is going to be revealed, and I can rejoice in that. Why? Because it's evidence. It's evidence that I'm united with Him because His Spirit is manifesting Himself to me in a precious way right now. Friends, what assurance that is. What a glory that is to be able to say, I know the fellowship of His sufferings. I know what it is to have that union with Christ. Why? Because it's been seen in me through suffering. It's been seen in me through this persecution and pain. Look at what Peter says in 1 Peter 5:1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. How could he say that? Because he'd partnered with his sufferings and he knew that he'd partner with his glory. He was confident of that very thing. Paul knew the same. Paul had the same confidence in 2 Corinthians 4. He said, for this light affliction right now worketh for us a far more exceeding weight of glory. He knew it. And did you know that Jesus made the same kind of point when he said, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Great is going to be that glory someday when I return. Why? Because they persecuted the prophets that were before you. You see, the union in Christ's sufferings is not just the union with Jesus Christ, but it's the union with all who have suffered with Jesus Christ. It's the union with those in Hebrews 11. It's the union with the martyrs at the time of Nero. It's the union with the martyrs at the time of the apostles. It's the union with the martyrs at the time listed in the Fox Book of Martyrs. All those persecutions are unions with Christ. They're His sufferings, and all of us have been partaking. Friends, what an amazing unity we have. And that is why, as we're going to sing here in just a moment, the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, our Lord. We have mystic, sweet communion with all those whose rest is won. Why? Because they suffered, and they're experiencing glory. And if we're suffering, we can see that same evidence. And I should be hasten to add, if we're suffering for His sake, we can be sure that that glory will as well be seen, and we will rejoice. Third, very brief, let's see the effect. The effect. What is the effect? What does Peter say? Don't think it strange. Don't think it odd when someone is rude to you for the cause of Christ because Christ is being seen through you. Don't think it strange at all. No. Rejoice. Why do we rejoice? Because we're partnering with Him. We have His partnership in the midst of the suffering, and we have confidence that we are going to have partnership after the suffering, when we will have His glory revealed in us. Friends, I don't know how, so I won't try, to apply this message to you tonight. I don't know what the Lord has for you in it. I don't know whether it's looking at your own persecution or lack thereof and saying, am I living godly in Christ Jesus? I don't know whether it is your experience in persecution right now, whether you need to see the Spirit of glory of God, or whether it's a confident expectation to the future of what that partnership after his sufferings will look like. But tonight, let's remember that simple truth. Partnering in his suffering also means partnering in his glory. And may God apply this truth to us tonight so that we may be able, when that persecution inevitably arrives, if we are living godly in Christ Jesus, to rejoice. My friends, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the partnership that we have in Christ's sufferings. Father, open our heart tonight to also the partnership in and through that suffering, and that partnership that we can look confidently forward to after that suffering. Father, do your work tonight, we pray. Let's take a moment. Ask the Spirit to finish the work he has for us. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Father, may it be so in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand as we close tonight.